Plus, I knew that, you know, Richard or somebody, maybe it's Larry, Bob, I'm not sure, but somebody prays like, maybe it's James, I don't know, maybe it's all of you. But man, I always get the most, and I needed it. I did need it. I needed what he gave me, and I was so excited. I've been excited all week. And I was telling James on Friday, my life prior to 6 months ago, I would get up at 4 o'clock in the morning and pray, and I'd have 2 or 3 hours to spend with the Lord, you know, before I would get ready for work and all that. Well, that's gone away. On all sorts of levels, I get my prayer time to some extent, but it's been completely different. And so it was kind of interesting. I told James, I said, you know, I don't know that I've ever been this unprepared, but in some ways I feel more prepared than ever. So, hey, here we go. As you heard Larry quote in Matthew, as Jesus was teaching the Sermon on the Mount and he was giving us these things on ways to be happy, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for they will be filled. And when I was a kid, I don't know, maybe 9 or 10, wherever I lived, we moved all over because my father worked for Buick, but wherever I lived, on Friday nights, they always had some kind of creepy creature feature. Do you remember that? On TV, it was the night before, no school, right, on Saturday, so you could stay up late on Friday night, and they would have these B-rated movies, you know, just... You know, the return of the thing or whatever in the world it was, you know, some kind of purple people eater movie. And one that has always stuck out to me and certainly applicable to the message today, if you ever saw it, was Robinson Crusoe on Mars. So... Yeah, it is a classic. It truly is. And if you could picture a 9-year-old little boy sitting there watching a black and white TV and Robinson Crusoe on Mars comes on at 11 o'clock and, you know, here we go. This is exciting. Well, the storyline is that, you know, Robinson Crusoe is in this, you know, and you got to remember this is the 60s. I'm old, okay? And we're trying to get to the moon. And so space was, you know, the big rage. And monkeys got in space, as you may recall, before men did. So this had that all set up in it. And that Robinson Crusoe's only traveler with him on his way to Mars was this monkey that he had on board with him. Nobody's seen this movie. you got to rent it. It's a classic. So anyway, he crashes on Mars and is stranded there with nothing but this monkey. And he's trying to figure out the oxygen, you know, how to breathe. But his biggest problem is he can't get water. And he's hanging out with this monkey, and the monkey is not appear to be thirsty. And you know, he's dying of thirst. I mean, and it's clear to him he's got, you know, and he's got it all marked down on his calendar when you're going to die. But this monkey is not getting thirsty, and he figures out this monkey has found water somewhere. So now he decides that I've got to get this monkey to lead me to the water. And you remember back in those days, those of us who grew up in this era, we had stuff like Tang. It was all, you know, and paste of turkey, you know, that you would squeeze out of a tube. You know, well, he had all this stuff. And so he starts feeding this monkey all his little space crackers. And it's such a funny scene. It stuck with me all these years because he had this little monkey and he goes, how about a nice salty cracker? He goes, oh, no, too bland. Let me put some paste on. Oh, and some extra salt, you know, and he's, oh, peanut butter. That's the thing, that, you know, and he's feeding this monkey all this stuff till this monkey is about to obviously die of thirst. And very cool, he leads him to where the water is. I have figured out, and I bet you have too, that God has rigged the world in such a way that he has been feeding us saltine crackers and paste and, oh, too bland. We need to send you a text. Because he's making you thirsty. He is making you thirsty. Whether you realize it or not. And as your friend, he got hungry. So in order to get where I want to go, which the actual title of the sermon that I gave James, which he said, are you sure you spelled this right, was hunger versus thirst. And he thought I was talking about verses, like verses of the Bible, because, you know, James loves verses. But that isn't what I was talking about. I'm talking about what is spiritual hunger and what is spiritual thirst. I'd never, you know, and that came across me. And I want to, it's a great question. And I think that discipleship has to do with questions. What's your question? I got wonderful questions everywhere I went this morning from you guys. And that's what disciples do. They have questions. Because a disciple means an enthusiastic learner. And so to learn anything, you've got to have a question. You must have something you don't know the answer to. And I don't know the answer to what's the difference between spiritual hunger and spiritual thirst. And although I've been studying it now for about 3 weeks, I have some ideas I'm going to share with you, but this is way above my pay grade, right where I like it, right where God has to come in and figure it out, you know, because that's where it's from. How did you get there, Robbie? Well, here's how I got there. John Eldridge teaches, and I think this is a blessing, blessing, blessing. I hope if you don't get anything else out of what I talk today, that this would become one of your practices. But he teaches at the beginning of every year, you're to begin to, in December, ask Jesus for a word for the year. Now, this isn't a New Year's resolution. This is a where are we going this year, Jesus? And you listen, and you get a word, and you write that word down, and you put it on your computer, and you put it on your prayer list, and so that every day you're saying, what does this word have to do with me this year? And last year, he gave me this word. I even talked about it in January, if you knew. He gave me prosperity. What a horrible word that was. And I just thought, man, really, God? I don't want that word. But it was fascinating he gave it to me, and I had a wonderful year of prosperity, understanding what prosperity really was. But this year came into abide. That was my word for 2019, to abide. Now, I took John Eldridge one bit further, and I not only asked Jesus for a word for the year, I ask him for one every morning. And quite often, I ask him for a word about something I do not understand. Because again, like every disciple, I have questions. So talk about a passage that no doubt has made people thirsty for ever since Solomon wrote it. And I've read and read and read, but there was something I just didn't understand this about this particular verse. This is in the first chapter of the Song of Solomon, and you've got the Beloved. If you're not familiar with the book, it's one of the glories of the entire Bible. It's from my standpoint, the Beloved is us, the church, and the lover coming after the Beloved is Jesus. Okay? So we're here in this part where it's getting real interesting. And so to make you thirsty. It says, while the king is on his couch, my nard spreads its fragrance. That's verse 12. Now, that is, I mean, I could preach four sermons on that because I don't know if you've ever paid attention to, go back and check later, how many people really did anoint Jesus and the fact that they were anointing him, because the word Jesus means the anointed one, right? Or Messiah means anointed one. How many women really did anoint Jesus? Just check that out. It was a wonderful study at home. But anyway, with nard, while the king is on his couch, this is me, this is the church speaking. This is the lady with the tears. This is Mary, right? Then comes the next verse. My lover is a pouch of myrrh passing the night between my breasts. Holy mackerel. I mean, if that don't make you thirsty, you don't know what to say. And I thought, what are you trying to get at here, God? What is it about this that I should understand? Because I'm a guy, and I'm really not. I studied the myrrh, and actually, a sermon by Spurgeon is wonderful on this subject of the myrrh. But he didn't mention anything about passing the night between the breasts. I wonder why. But I thought, like, well, that's the part I want to know about. Lord, tell me something about that. And so I'm praying, and you know what my word was for that day? Drink. Drink. And I said, well, wow, what does that have to do with this passage? So I start studying the word drink. And if you go to the Bible and you find a word someplace, the first place you find it in the Bible, it's always an indication of a little bit, a lot of the, you know, what the Hebrew is in that word and the deeper meaning of it. And the first place you'll find the word drink is where Lot's daughters seduced him. They got him drunk. They gave him wine to drink so they could sleep with him so they could have children. Now that really is significant because it's telling you something about the word drink. The word drink is sensual. If you think about the passage, if we go back to that briefly, and you say, the first drink you ever took in your life could not have been more sensual. Right? Your mother. You were just born. She couldn't have been more excited. She takes you and she places you at her. Or maybe she fed you with a bottle. It doesn't matter. It was still completely sensual. It was completely a moment that you felt like you were connected to another human being and you felt like you belonged and you felt like you were worth something. It was beautiful. And as soon as I thought about that, I immediately thought of the Matthew passage where it says, blessed are you who hunger and thirst. And that was when the question occurred to me. Okay, God, what's the difference between spiritual hunger and spiritual thirst? And so, being the fruitcake that I am, I started to write down some things. Like, okay, what are the things we drink? You know, what's the main food groups here? And what do we drink versus what do we eat? Now, I went and read another sermon on the subject. And interestingly, nobody goes here. I can't find anybody that says, here's spiritual drink and here's spiritual food. So this is where I'm reaching way out there. And the idea of it is not to go on what Robbie's telling you. It's for make you thirsty. I'm trying to feed you some crackers, okay? Salt them down. So you go think about this yourself and what does it necessarily mean. But one thing's for sure, and Spurgeon taught this, and it's wonderful, is whether you eat or you drink something, the moment it comes into your mouth and begins to go down your esophagus, it is now yours. It's nobody else's. It is fixing to become not only yours, but it is fixing to become part of you. It will nourish your body and or take away from your body, depending on what it is. But it is yours, and you now possess it. Right? And so, you know, Paul says many, many, many times in that he refers to the milk of the word. And another thing that we drink is wine. Not a good Baptist, maybe, but, you know, a lot of us drink wine. And interestingly, in Hebrew, wine is this thing that's sort of an effervescent thing because they're talking about the fermentation. I don't know if you've thought about it, but clearly this whole idea about eating and drinking ends up back at the Eucharist, obviously, because you drink the wine, you eat the bread. Jesus said, you're going to drink my flesh. I mean, drink my blood. You're going to eat my flesh. It's the wine, you know, from all his time. But I thought it's fascinating to me that in both cases, the wine and the bread, there's yeast. Now, not in unleavened bread, I understand, but in most breads, you've got yeast that's rising the bread, and you've got yeast that makes the wine effervescent. And if you put wine in your mouth, you immediately know you got something. Now, the thing that I would note about drinking and eating is that when you drink something, you get immediate gratification. In other words, if I drink a glass of wine, you realize that within 25 seconds or something like that, that will pass right straight through my stomach, go right straight into my bloodstream and go into something called a blood-brain barrier, and you're going to feel the event of that alcohol almost immediately. Even water rarely makes it past the small intestines because it goes right on in and it hydrates your body. So Robbie, just using pure logic, says, okay, spiritual drink must bring instant gratification. And it's sensual. Right? Wow. Now, when you study the Nard passage, which is right prior to the one in the book of Song of Solomon that we talked about, that these women anointed Jesus with nard, the more I studied that word, the more I realized that anointing is just like petting. It's a physical touch. And that they're almost the identical word. And you think about a dog, what do? You pet it. Well, you don't know that, but you're anointing it. Or your children when you hug them. Physical affection is an anointing, and oh, by the way, it brings an immediate gratification. Right? When this lady was pouring that nard on Jesus' feet and all that was going on, it was an immediate thing. And he was receiving that. Now, the challenge was that, after I was studying this, it was my granddaughter's birthday party. My granddaughter, you know, who's 8 years old or whatever, is pretty easy. I reach in and I grab her and I kiss her and I anoint her. It's almost immediate. And you can see the gratification. And I look at her mom, who's 28 years old, and as I'm looking at her, like my whole life flashes before my eyes that, gee, I can never remember my father ever kissing me. Never. In fact, if I go to hug my dad right this minute, he'll... Right? And so, unfortunately, I passed some of that on to my kids. I didn't give them that immediate gratification, that sense of belonging, that sense of love. And I just... I grabbed my daughter, and I think I kissed her for the first time probably since she was maybe 4 or 5. What conviction? Oh, my gosh. She was dying of thirst from her father. You know, if you see that, but I do. I didn't realize how thirsty I was as I began to think through that and what is meant by that. And so, opportunity for all of us to see what we were, how we were brought up and how we see, but what does that mean really? And so, honestly, I immediately adopted a new discipline. My discipline is every morning of my life, I jump in God's lap and ask him to kiss me and anoint me. I really do. And immediately, then I go and kiss and anoint Jesus. I know it may sound wacko, but how can I give something that I haven't gotten? Right? And the Father is dying to anoint you. In my opinion, it's a big part of spiritual drink. Now, very interestingly, and God said go deep this morning, so here we go. That was my word for today. So I hope you're ready for all this, but hey, I appreciate you joining me, and I sure had fun with it, so I hope some of you have fun with it. In Hebrew, the word water, fountain, which was interesting, why I laughed when it said every fountain, that come now every fountain, right? Well, the word fountain in Hebrew is the same word as I, like your eye, okay? And so in my opinion, part of the way that you drink spiritually is through your eye. Think about it, you drink in beauty. You know, part of what Solomon was experiencing in this, you know, obviously with this woman with the pouch of myrrh, was he was drinking in beauty. Women are beautiful. I mean, who hadn't seen that? You know, or if you go to the mountains or you see the beautiful rain, it's beautiful. You have to drink in a certain amount of beauty. John Eldridge taught that when he lost his father and he went into deep mourning, the way that he came out of it was he had to go to the mountains and he had to spend time drinking in beauty. And it's an immediate gratification. When you see that sunset and you just go, oh God, you gave that to me. You drink that in, right? Now, with that understanding, that drink and I mean the same thing, Listen to Moses' blessing at the end of Deuteronomy here, especially verse 28. So Israel rests in safety under untroubled is Jacob's fountain. Did you hear what he said? So Israel rests in safety, untroubled is Jacob's fountain, in a land of grain and new wine. A little food in there, a little drink. Yes, is heaven drip dew. Now, those of us who really love the Bible, I bet you are cued to something immediately, right? That John talked about the woman at the well. What well was that? It was Jacob's well, right? And there Jesus said, right, if you drink this living water, it's going to well up into you into a fountain, right, of living water. Now, what person, when they come to Christ, doesn't just cry their eyes out? Or when they're thinking about their daughter, I mean, the tears, they come. It's living water. They're coming out of these fountains. It's profoundly unbelievable that you drink in through your eyes. And then think what Jesus said about your eyes, right? He said, they're the lamp of the body. So how do you see light? Do you see God in things? We talked about it earlier. I think it may have been Richard, somebody that was talking about, no. You were talking about how are these people that don't know God know him? They can see him. They take it in through their eyes. The heavens declare the glory of God. They're drinking. And in drinking, receive instant gratification. Eating, on the other hand, requires digestion, right? If I'm going to eat something, I have to digest it. I have to process it. I can't get, it'll probably be days that I'll be processing Larry's Sunday school lesson today. That I'll still be thinking about this scripture or that scripture, and it takes a while for that to digest and to go into my soul before I processed it. See, I didn't know it, but I was watching Robinson Crusoe on Mars when I was a kid. I was eating something. It went in there. It never left me, and it took me about 30 years to digest it, but eventually I started to see why that intrigued me so much. You got all sorts of things like that, that you're just gnawing on the bone. You're just chewing on it. You are digesting it. It is wonderful stuff. I mean, that is one of the gifts that we have, and so it's interesting that when you eat something, you're processing it, and it takes a while to digest it. So I would suggest to you another thing that you eat spiritually is fruit. Right? And the Spirit gives us those, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, right? That kind of fruit. But I want you to think about, and those things are fun to digest, believe me. And love is one of those. I bet you're digesting it right now from somebody. You know, I hope you are. But think of the fruit of fellowship, right? Have you ever, you guys, prayer meetings, I've heard are legendary. The fellowship, the times that you felt like you were in heaven because you were in fellowship, where you felt like you belonged to a group, is something that you digest and you absorb. You know why cults work? Because people feel like they belong. They're digesting the fruit of fellowship, even though it may be all skewed, you know, in whatever direction, but there's fruit there, and they're tasting it and they're experiencing it, even though it's misguided. So if we in the church can offer up the fruit of fellowship to somebody. If you went to the Winston-Salem Rescue Mission right now and you started loving on those guys, I've done it a few times. You know what they always say to you? Why would you be so nice to me? Right? Because they are coated in shame, toxic shame. We're no longer I made a mistake, but I am a mistake. Toxic shame. The fruit of fellowship, the fruit of love, grace. Those guys will digest that over a period of time to where it strengthens their bodies. It's really cool. Now, meat. You know, I love meat. I'm sure you're shocked to know that. But I absolutely love meat. And I love that word in Hebrew. It means fuel for the fire. And if you listened to my show yesterday, I talked a lot about this. And I won't go into all the details because we're short on time. But yeah. You see, when you stepped on the gas pedal on your car today when you came in today, you know, when you stepped on the gas pedal, you weren't stepping on gasoline, you were stepping on air. That when you, if you could watch it in super slow-mo, right, with that pushing in on the cable pulls open a butterfly valve, which is literally letting oxygen, air, come down into the engine. Now that air is the big deal. You could use a ton of different kinds of fuel, but without air, all you'd have is a wet engine, right? I mean, you got to have air. Well, you see, meat, meaning the Word of God, clearly, I mean, or Jesus is the Word, so again, when we're reading the Scriptures, if you don't bring in the oxygen, then it can't be oxidized. Did you know fire means to oxidize something? It's like rocket fuel has its own air so that it can oxidize. So whether we realize it or not, all this stuff, these pews, me, it's all getting oxidized, okay? It's all burning up in the fire. But when it comes to meat, this, if you think about the fire that the Jews would be thinking about here, what did they do? They had a Holocaust. Right? They did their sacrifices at the altar. They were burning meat. That's what they were doing. Because in order to get the energy of it, they had to oxidize it. And when they did, oh, by the way, it smelled wonderful. And it smelled like food. I'm just telling you, how many barbecues you've been to? I mean, immediately you catch that smell, and man, that smells wonderful. Well, when you oxidize the Word of God, And what that means, clearly, is to get the Spirit in there with it. It smells phenomenal. Like that myrrh, like that nard, it's a sensual thing. And it in and of itself brings a gratification. All kinds of things go on in your brain. Dopamine and all sorts of stuff. So I say all that just to say, okay, let's go back to what really he was getting at. If you eat my flesh and drink my blood, okay? That guy in the rescue mission that's covered in shame, if he would really believe that Jesus' blood covered that and he paid the price for it, then he, like the woman who was caught in adultery, could stand there and go, where are my accusers, right? If Jesus is in here, who's accusing you? You got nobody that would say that you're guilty of anything. If Jesus is in there, and believe me, right now I'm covering this sermon in his blood because I'm sure there's a lot of stuff. Jesus is rolling his eyes. But I'm just covering that right now and just saying, hey, Robbie, where are your accusers? They ain't nowhere to be found. And if you take that drink in, you can let go of all the shame. And if you can eat that flesh which renews your mind, then, right, you can build back up in the body. Because as you guys talked about in your lesson this morning, right? It was about through your weakness, you're made strong. Well, if you don't think you're weak, try not drinking for about 5 days. Right. Well, same thing spiritually. Try not getting any affection from anybody, not affection from God, whatever. Try that for 5 days. It's equally, it will kill you just as quickly. It will kill you spiritually. If you don't think you're weak, try not eating for a couple, 3 weeks. Right? We can't live outside of God. He rigged the world so that we had to come to him, both physically and spiritually. But obviously, I think he gave us all this to think about, to ponder, and just go, how cool is that? And Jesus, what is my word for today? Because this is really out of my, you know, I don't live at this depth every minute of my life, so I got to get up in the morning and go, okay, where are we going today, God? Give me some thirst for what this is today. Give me some hunger for what this is today. And give me something where I can sense you're there and I can sense that, you know, where is your accuser? He's not there. And I love the end of the 23rd Psalm. I always got to go there. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that through your word, we would get hungrier, thirstier, that you would put plenty of salt on it for obvious reasons, that you would show us new ways to get into your word and to oxidize it so that it would truly bring you glory, as that light would burn brightly, so brightly that people would see you in our lives and they too would thirst and hunger for you. I thank you for my friends and a chance to be with them today and share this message. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.